the psalmist says, the ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. Our Father, as we look at this challenging passage today, we pray that your word might be sweet to us and precious to us, that we would know that you are speaking to us and we would trust in your goodness. So help us, we pray, would you be our teacher this morning? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been quite a week, hasn't it, for our country and for those who lead us. Hard to work out really who's had the worst week, but I'm going to go for Boris. I think Boris has had a shocker, hasn't he? Astonishing to go from being front runner for the leadership of the party to being out of the race in kind of just like that. And the political pundits, of course, poring over it, trying to work out what went wrong for Boris. Many theories. But one that I heard was that there was perhaps a feeling amongst those around him and Michael Gove, I guess, that Boris had become politically toxic for the Conservative Party. And that phrase, that idea, that word, toxic, it's a very powerful one, isn't it? That you sometimes hear the idea that someone or something can be seen as so damaging that, in a sense, you just can't go near it. People will steer well clear. They don't want to get contaminated by association. Sometimes that word gets attached to kind of companies or brands where there's been some great scandal. Or I think I'm right in remembering a while ago there was a company who were kind of working on their logo, and what the designers came up with just too closely resembled a swastika. And you think, you can't do that. They just can't go there. It's kind of toxic. Well, for many, Paul's words here in this passage, wives, submit to your husbands, might be seen as toxic. Certainly as regards our witness to the world, and maybe even within the church too. How can anyone want to come anywhere near Christianity if we want to take these verses seriously? Maybe you're kind of new to us or you're visiting. You think, whoa, what on earth is this that is being taught in this church? How can I take this seriously? Surely we should dismiss these words as relics of a bygone era. Wasn't Paul speaking from the perspective of a patriarchal society? Nothing to do with our more enlightened age. We need to move on. Well, can I say, if you're feeling something of that, can I just put two thoughts in your mind as we begin? Two thoughts just to make you pause before you have that reaction. And this applies not just to this passage, but to anything, any part of the Bible that we find hard to accept or we don't like. The first thing is that we should be very wary of picking and choosing the bits of the Bible that we are willing to accept. Because if we take that approach, surely what we end up with is not the Word of God, but just a collection of passages which basically affirm what we think already. It actually makes us the final authority and gives us the final word rather than God. And so the Bible in that situation becomes a little bit like a wife or a husband who can only ever say, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear, agreeing with everything that we think already. But can I say that is just not what we want? We don't want that. Because one of the glories of the Bible is that it is a word that comes from outside of us and from a higher authority who knows better than us. And that it tells us things we cannot understand on our own. And tells us things that are vital, sometimes uncomfortable things that we need to hear. And we just lose that if we start to pick and choose. The second thought is that when we hear words in life, when we hear words that are difficult to accept, I guess the key question must be, who is speaking to us? If the words come from someone who doesn't know us, or who wants to harm us, or doesn't care about us, then we should be rightly wary. But in the Bible, we are finding the words of God himself. Yes, using human authors, but guided by his Holy Spirit, his words. And he does know us better than we know ourselves. These are our maker's instructions, if you like. And what's more, we know he loves us because he came into the world and gave his life for us, as this passage mentions. So before we say, ah, we can dismiss this, let's take some time to listen to what our Heavenly Father is saying to us here. And in particular, because when we look at this passage, when we look closely, and especially when we read it in its context in Ephesians, we see that what Paul is presenting us with is something wonderful because it ties in with God's plan. That is the big theme of Ephesians. We've been seeing God's master plan, his plan for a broken and fragmented world, to bring all things together, to put them right through Jesus. His plan to reconcile sinful people like you and me to himself, and then to unite his people, regardless of whatever their former differences, so that together we display more and more of his likeness, the likeness of Christ. Now, the key place where that plan is being worked out, of course, is in the church, because that's what church is. Church is a group of people who have been saved and forgiven through faith in Jesus, and people who are therefore being built together, growing together in unity and in love as they serve one another. The church should be a public display of the power and the goodness of God as we grow in unity with Christ as our head. So I'm going to borrow someone else's illustration here. If you've ever visited a cathedral, you'll know that one of the best things you can do in a cathedral is look at the ceiling. Often in the tower, it's spectacular to see the sort of vaulting of the construction. But you'll also know that it's a bit of a strain on your neck after a while to keep looking up at the ceiling. And so what a couple of cathedrals have done is that they have put mirrors on the floor so that you can look down in order that you might see up. And in a way, the same should be true of the church. One way that people should be able to see the power and wonder of God above is by looking down here at the church. But the point I want to make today is that the same should be true of Christian marriage. One of the places that God's glory and goodness should be on display for everyone to see is in Christian marriage. So that as people see that down here, they see something of the glory above. Now, I'm aware, of course, that as we go into this passage, not all of us are married. Amongst us, there are some who are single, some who are widowed. There are some here who are married to unbelievers. But regardless of our situation, we should all be interested in Christian marriage, partly because we're a family, we should be concerned for each other, but also because Christian marriage should be a place where God's glory is seen. That really matters. As we look at this, I'm also assuming there are no perfect marriages here. I'm assuming that. And that many of our marriages are under significant strain for various reasons. And I'll tell you why I say that. I say that because the Bible tells me that if you take one sinful, selfish person and then attach their lives to another sinful, selfish person and put them together in a fallen world, the result is not going to be sunshine and lollipops all the time. Okay? It's hard, isn't it? And yet, the Bible also tells me that marriage is God's gift and that it is one of the places where, in spite of all that, he loves to be at work to show his glory and his goodness, so that as people look down here at Christian marriage, they can see him. So what is it they should see? What should they see in Christian marriage? We're just going to see two things. The first is joyful submission. Joyful submission. Verse 22. Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Well, let's face it, our big problem here is the S word, isn't it? And a lot of that is because we carry with us very negative ideas of what submission means. So when I was at primary school, there was a game people played called Submission, which involved two people kind of locking their hands together, their fingers together like this. And then the idea is you had to bend the other person's fingers back until they would just go, "Ah, I submit," out of pain. So that's not really nice. We use the expression being beaten into submission, which is another very ugly picture, isn't it? So when we hear the word, we may think of things like that, or think of situations where one person kind of cowers before another, always doing what they're told because they're so scared of the consequences. But can I urge us to put ideas like that far from our minds? Because Paul tells us how he understands submission. He tells us the model to have in mind. And it is a model, Paul says, that we love and that we live by if we're Christians. Because verse 24 makes clear the way that wives should submit to their husbands is the way that the church submits to Christ. Now, when you remember that, you'll see that is not a picture of cowering before a tyrant. Rather, it is to gladly live under the authority of someone who loves you to death. And that is a very different thing. You see, no Christian should reject outright all notions of submission, because we're all people who have learned what a blessing it is to submit to the Lord Jesus, to the one who saved us. I mean, this goes right to the very heart of the gospel. The gospel which challenges our desire to be completely independent and to be our own authority. You know, that's a desire in all of us, isn't it? You know, no one tells me what to do. I want to be free. I want to be totally in charge of my own life without reference to others. But the gospel tells us, and we've seen this in Ephesians 2, that that attitude is our big problem. That's what's wrong with the world. That's why the world's so fragmented. It's a symptom of our sinfulness. It's part of what used to alienate us from God, because it's outrageous to live in God's world as if we were in charge. But it also alienates us from one another. You know, if every single individual wants to be in charge and totally independent, we spend the whole time clashing. And so God, in his kindness, calls us instead, in the gospel, he calls us to entrust ourselves to the one who is really on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, as we've seen, we receive every spiritual blessing. He couldn't bless us more, as he forgives us and showers his love on us. Do you see, all Christians know it is a wonderful thing to entrust yourself to someone who loves you. Now, I suspect a number of you wives are thinking, well, yeah, that's all very well, but the thing is with my husband is, well, he's all right, but he's not Jesus. Which would be true. Although, Paul is about to tell him to do everything he can to be more and more like Jesus towards you. But as always, the important question when we read the Bible is, what is God's word to me? And Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And why? Well, verse 23, it's to do the role that God has given him. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, this is important. Paul is not saying, he's not saying anything about the husband and wife's relative value or dignity. The Bible makes it crystal clear that men and women are both made in God's image with absolutely equal dignity and value. And also absolutely equal sort of standing in God's eyes when they are saved. But his design for Christian marriage is that they have complementary roles that fit together. They're to be a united team using all of the varied gifts and talents that God has given each of them. But as they do that and as they work together, the ultimate responsibility for that team lies with the husband. He wears the armband, if you like. His role is to provide loving leadership in the marriage. We're going to come to that in a moment. And therefore, Paul is calling wives to acknowledge that role that God has given him. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's what he means. So what does this mean in practice? Well, it's hard to go into specifics, and it's very noticeable that Paul doesn't go into specifics. Different couples will work this out together in different ways. But I guess that there are some issues for wives that I think it probably addresses. I think it probably has something to say about nagging or not nagging, not constantly correcting and not domineering. That is to sort of undermine God's design for marriage. Well, a wife might say, well, I wouldn't mind submitting to him if only he'd take some responsibility. Well, we'll come to him. We'll come to him. And you may well need to pray for him. And of course, it's particularly hard if your husband is not a believer. Although, there is a very encouraging parallel passage for wives in that situation, 1 Peter 3, where Peter encourages a Christian wife that actually, if she's in that situation with an unbelieving husband, that her godly submission will be a great witness to her husband that may win him over to Christ. But again, the question for wives is, what is God's word to you? And Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. He's not saying, be a doormat. He's not saying that. A wife who always goes along with what her husband wants, regardless of whether it's a good idea, yes sir, no sir, be three by school, so, is not living this out. No, as in our relationship with Christ, submission is an active choice. No one can force it, and no husband should try. No, it is to be voluntary and a joyful choice. A commitment to use your gifts to the full, serving alongside your husband, but encouraging him in his Christian headship in the marriage. But you may ask, does Paul really mean in everything? But he says in everything, verse 24. What does that mean? Well, I don't think Paul is, he's not saying do whatever he says. I think the point is that you can't divide a marriage relationship up so that a wife will say, well, okay, tell you what, I'll submit to him in these areas, but I'm going to remain totally independent in these areas. He has no say in those areas. Any more than the Christian can say, well, Jesus is Lord over these parts of my life, but he has no say in these areas. No, it just doesn't work like that. Verse 31 reminds us that husband and wife are united in the most profound way. They are one flesh. And so they kind of have to work out everything together. And so godly submission will be seen in all areas. Christian marriage should display joyful submission and point people to the gospel. Joyful submission. Secondly, Christian marriage should display sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Well, if we struggled with the instruction to wives because of the S word, we're much more attracted to the instruction to husbands, aren't we? Because of the L word. Who would want to argue with Paul when he says we should love one another? And in particular, tells husbands to love their wives. But when we read on, we discover that, well, if the instruction to wives sounded challenging, Paul's word to husbands sounds all but impossible. And we read on, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Ah, now that changes things, doesn't it? Suddenly, I love you doesn't mean you give me butterflies when I think about you. Which is a strange expression, isn't it? I remember once teaching this point to a room and suddenly realising I had a whole load of people from Southeast Asia sitting in front of me, and they're all frowning at me strangely, what is this peculiar English custom where they give each other butterflies? But what I mean is, the love being talked about here isn't a feeling, is it? It is love in action. And it is the kind of love that Jesus showed on the cross when he laid down his life for us. Sacrificial love. Love like this is costly. Always thinking what is best for her, because that is what Jesus did for us. He gave himself up for us to save us, to make us into his holy people, so that we might be his radiant bride. So, husbands, will we love our wives like that? Will we lay down our lives for them, serving them sacrificially? Which, by the way, isn't the same thing as working all hours to bring home a big salary. It means seeking our wives' greatest good. It means looking after all of their needs, thinking of their physical needs, their emotional needs, listening, sharing, engaging, and their spiritual needs. That must be on our radar too, looking after our wives' spiritual needs, because the goal of Jesus' love was our holiness, wasn't it? It was that we would be ready one day to be with him. And therefore, that must be on our radar, husbands. Surely nothing matters more than our wives' spiritual health and growth. And so a husband should be seeking to encourage his wife in her relationship with the Lord, in her prayer life, her Bible reading, her involvement in church, in her witness. Essentially, husbands, you should do anything for her that you would do for yourself. And Paul makes that very point. Did you see? Verse 28. He says, in this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. You know how husbands and wives sometimes refer to each other as my other half, or my better half sometimes? Well, actually, there's something very appropriate about that. we are united as one flesh. And Paul says to husbands, your wife is as your own body. And again, this flows from the gospel. Our model is Jesus, because Jesus is the head that looks after his body, the church. And a husband is the head who should look after his body, his wife. And it makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense to look after your body. Isn't that Paul's point here? I mean, have you ever noticed how very good you are at looking after the needs of your body? Yeah, I know you don't go to the gym as much as you'd like to, but you know, if your body's hungry, you make sure it's fed. And if it's thirsty, then you'll make sure it gets a drink. And if it's hurt, and if it's tired, and if it needs a break, you're very quick to look after the needs of your body. Well, Paul says your wife is your body, husbands. You need to look after her needs too. And therefore, the flip side is also important. To ignore your wife, to neglect her needs, to be harsh with her, is actually self-destructive, apart from being simple. You wouldn't treat yourself that way, so don't do it to her. So, husbands, will you lay down your lives for your wives? Will you look after her as you would your own body? Well, I suspect some husbands may be thinking, well, that's all very well, but you don't know my wife. She doesn't listen to me. She can be hard work. Well, can I tell you, brother, you're pretty hard work yourself, and so am I. But isn't it great that in spite of our very many serious faults, that Jesus loved us enough to lay down his life for us? Aren't you grateful that in spite of what we are like, he loved us? And so our love is to be like his love. Husbands, love your wives. And what does this mean in practice? Well, again, it will be worked out differently in different marriages. We're not given a list of rules. But what this does do is to correct, I think, the two most common errors that husbands fall into when it comes to handling this sort of authority and responsibility that God gives them in marriage. So there is no place, this means there is no place for the tyrant husband who tries to use his authority to throw his weight around, expecting his wife to do whatever he wants. Because Jesus shows us that authority is given that we might lovingly serve our wives. So can I say to you, if you are a tyrant at home, that needs to change. But, and I suspect this is probably a more common danger, this also challenges the husband who abdicates responsibility. Now, the problem for many of us men is we don't want to step up and we don't want to take a lead. We're not willing to give the time and the energy needed to love and serve our wives in this way, to look after their needs, to engage in their concerns, to encourage their spiritual growth. And can I say, if that is us, then that needs to change too. We need to step up. Not just because it's less selfish, but because if we commit ourselves to the sort of loving, sacrificial headship that is described here, then we will provide living proof of the power of the gospel. Only the gospel does that. Only the gospel works in our hearts so that we take on these attitudes and display them rightly. And we should long to do that. It's so ironic that we've become keen to kind of hide away these passages, this model of marriage, because God has designed Christian marriage to be a wonderful advertisement for the gospel. So that as people see a Christian husband and wife united together, their marriage displaying joyful submission and sacrificial love and leadership, they will be pointed to the goodness of God, that they might even witness the love of Christ and the joy of following him. Well, let's pray. Our Father, you know that there may be all kinds of thoughts racing around our minds now, but we pray that we might be sort of slow to speak and quick to listen to you. Help us to receive your word and meditate on your word, and again to see the goodness of your word and of your ways. And Father, we pray for us as we work this out. Pray for the marriages in our church, that they might truly honour you, displaying this design that you have given us. And we pray that not just for the good of our marriages, but for your glory, that people may look at us down here and see something of you, of your goodness, of your love, and the joy and freedom that comes from following you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.